Well, thanks, Sarah, Tim, and Zoe. It's now time for our Bible talk. But before we get to Ecclesiastes 7, let me speak to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are many things in life which we can really struggle to understand. Stuff that either didn't work out or just really seems plain unfair. And this isn't just true for us. We can also see this in the lives of many others. Which is why, as we now come to your word, we ask you to help us to trust in your providence. Help us to trust you when we neither understand nor have the answers. Give us the faith that we need to believe that you do indeed work all things good for those who love you, not just in some things, but in all things, that we may see all things through the mission of Jesus. Amen. Well, today I better start out with a bit of an apology to those of you at school, CIT and uni. For 2 weeks in a row now, I'm starting out with an education illustration. So for those of you who are getting sick of doing school or uni, maybe CIT through a screen, please accept this apology. I think it's because we've been helping our kids as they learn from home during COVID. So this just seems to be where my head's at currently, hence another opening illustration or segue about education. So next week, I'll try and use one about Minecraft or World of Warcraft or whatever craft it is you kids are playing these days. Let me tell you, when I was a kid, craft did not involve weapons. And anyways, whatever happened to Space Invaders, that was the game they used to play when I was your age. Okay, so let's get to this opening illustration so I can launch this plane. So I wonder if you've ever been in an exam situation where you flip over the page and realize as you begin to look at a lot of the questions, there is a lot that you don't have the answers. Ever been there? It's a sickening feeling, isn't it? It's probably when you start praying that they'll do a practice fire drill on the building you're in. And I've been in many exams where I've realized that I didn't have a lot of the answers. It's kind of a gift for me. And I remember being there when I sat an organic chemistry exam. Hands up if you've ever had to do organic chemistry. It's of the devil. Hands down. For those of you who don't know, I actually started out in genetics long before I was ministry headed. And because I was into genetics, my area of specialty was biochemistry. Now, I know biochemistry and organic chemistry sound like they could be the same things, but they're not. They're actually quite different, which meant the organic chemistry exam had little to do with the genetics direction I was headed in, and yet, in their wisdom, the powers to be at uni often make us do subjects that felt largely irrelevant. And what I've noticed when I minister to people still at uni today, it seems little has changed. For I often hear them say, it feels like we have to do some subjects just for the sake of it. So if that's true of you, see it as a growth opportunity to grow in your sanctification. Anyway, so here I am. I'm sitting in this, what I would say is a largely unrelated organic chemistry exam, totally unprepared, not really wanting to be there, and not having so many of the answers. Which is when I realized in that moment I had two options as I was sitting there. Option one was to just wave the white flag saying it's all too hard, give up and walk out and go and play some Space Invaders. Or option two, I could accept that there's still benefit trying to do my best, even though I didn't have a lot of the answers. And options two is what I did thankfully. I still sat there and did my best, even though the thought of playing Space Invaders was very tempting. Now, as it turned out, I scraped through with, get this, 51%. The bell curve is a beautiful thing. Amen? So in the end, it was well worth the effort. It was kind of like P's get degrees. Yes. Which now brings me to today's text, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where King Solomon says life is a lot like an organic chemistry exam. In the sense that there will be a lot of situations where you will feel totally unprepared and a lot of questions you just don't have the answers, which leaves you in life with two options. You can either wave the white flag, give up on life, not get out of bed and say, I really don't want to be there, or you can still try your best even though there are so many unanswered questions. And so Ecclesiastes 7 is a lesson on how to live life well, not having all the answers. It's about having a go, even though there are so many things in life that you and I will not understand or know. And Solomon says, the way that we do this is by gaining wisdom. Gaining wisdom, not just from scripture, but also from both positive and negative experience. Gaining wisdom from the positive, things like God's sovereignty and knowledge, how to talk and not eavesdropping, and from the negative, things, as we'll see, like not being morally upright through to injustice and suffering, not to mention human depravity as seen in things like sexual immorality. And so today, Solomon is going to walk us through all of these things, for his big idea is the way to live life well is by gaining as much wisdom as you can from both the positive and the negative, while accepting all along that you will never have all the answers, at least you won't, this side of heaven. For like a first-year kid at uni with no idea in an organic chemistry exam, there is still benefit in trying to do your best to get ahead, even though you cannot answer all of life's questions. And so with that said, let's begin by picking up where we left this life under the sun series on Ecclesiastes all the way back last year. Let's pick it up at chapter 7, verse 11, where Solomon begins to speak of positively of wisdom. Well, when it comes to Solomon's attitude towards wisdom, it appears there has been some progress since we left him last year. Back in chapter 1, wisdom left him really quite depressed. Back then he said, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. His attitude was that if we can't know and answer everything, then what is the point in trying to answer anything? Which is why I say there's been some progress since, for here he's not so negative. When it comes to wisdom, here in chapter 7, he does see some benefit, for this is what he says in verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Then, in verse 12, wisdom's a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, wisdom preserves those who have it. So when it comes to life, wisdom benefits. It helps you to do well, like an inheritance, it helps you to get ahead. Like a shelter, it preserves and provides protection, which is why, like money, it is valuable to those who possess it. Those of you who work in areas like risk management will totally get this. For Solomon is saying that wisdom is essential, especially when there's so many unexpected events and unanswered questions, which is why you'll need a lot of wisdom if you're going to flourish in life, let alone survive. Verse 13 and 14. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? And the implied answer to this rhetorical question is, of course, no one. Verse 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. So here's what Solomon is saying. When it comes to our lot, we need to let God be God. We need to acknowledge his providence, for he is the one who is sovereign. In life, we're going to have some good days and we're going to have some bad days, and God is sovereign over both days. The fact that we even have bad days should make it pretty obvious that we are not the ones who are sovereign. But none of us get out of bed in the morning and say, you know, I want today to be a bad day. Yeah, that's what I'll ordain. You know, today I'm going to use my sovereignty to, I don't know, make the cat soil the carpet perhaps. There you go. And so then I'll have to clean it up and get to work late. That'd be great. I might also throw in a burst radiator, throw in some extra traffic along the way just to be completely sure that I have a terrible day. Said no one ever. And because we are clearly not sovereign, Solomon is saying it is wise to embrace our limitations. It's wise to just accept that there are a lot of things which happen in life we simply cannot discover, foresee, or change. There's a lot of crooked things we cannot straighten. And while that's something that none of us really want to hear, it helps us avoid unrealistic expectations, not to mention a lot of disillusionment, a lot of unnecessary frustration, and even ongoing contemplative pain. I believe it was a Reformed theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr, who once said, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and most significantly, the wisdom to know the difference. My guess is the book of Ecclesiastes was familiar to Niebuhr. Solomon is saying, you know, be happy when God gives you a good day and trust him on the bad days. Like Job, acknowledge that God gives on some days, while on other days he takes away. And regardless of the day, worship him either way. On both days, be able to say, like Job, blessed be his name. And in order to say that on the bad days, like the crooked one Job had when everything was taken away, I'd say that there is only one way, like him, that you'll be able to say, blessed be his name. And Job would be the first to tell you that that is with a lot of faith. Which brings me to verse 15. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. So even though Solomon has made some progress, he obviously hasn't made it the whole way yet, and he won't get there until the end. Here he takes a backward step, for he still seems quite negative. At the start of verse 15, he still sees life as the same as he's seen since the very beginning, i.e. meaningless. And the reason why that's what he sees here is because he has seen good guys lose and the bad guys win. He's seen the righteous perish while the wicked keep on living. And wisdom sees that's definitely a thing, for wisdom is far too aware and too honest to uphold a prosperity gospel. You see, a lot of people think the same thing that Job's friends did. They think good things only happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people. But wisdom is aware enough and honest enough to say, you know, that is not what I experience or what I see. I remember when we'd visit our little niece in hospital up in Sydney. As we'd walk through her cancer ward, you'd see the faces of all of these beautiful little kids who were so, so sick. And to get to that particular hospital, we'd have to drive through some, let's just say, unsavory parts of Sydney, where you would often see criminals or wickedness happily living and dealing on the street. And you'd think to yourself, what gives? I mean, why aren't they in hospital sick and the little kids outside living and playing on the street? And when Solomon sees this, he says, here is how you should live in light of this. Verse 16, which I've got to say, by itself, it reads like a cheesy meme for underachievement, kind of like the peas gets degrees when it comes to ethics. All right, verse 16. Don't be over-righteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? In other words, because this is a thing, because the righteous perish while the wicked keep long living is definitely a thing, know that you're not going to avoid it through trying to be really good or trying to outthink it, which means you'll only destroy yourself if you try and avoid it through either. You need to just take it as a given for the simple reason that this is how life is. You just have to accept this, like it or not. Accept that tragedy still befalls the world's wisest and most upright people, which means no matter how wise or upright you try and be, it is no guarantee in life that you'll get a fairer deal. So don't expect to somehow avoid this through moral achievement or greater thinking. But, and here is the but don't use it as an excuse to go too far the other way either, which is what Solomon says in verse 17. Don't be over wicked and don't be a fool. Why die before your time? And so Solomon's saying the fact that bad things happen to good people doesn't mean that you may as well become one of the bad ones. It doesn't mean you may as well become one of the wicked dumb ones who has some immoral fun. For there is danger at both ends of the moral spectrum. You know, if you try and be Jesus rather than see your need for Jesus, you'll never get there. If you try to be Jesus, as Solomon says in verse 16, you'll destroy yourself because you'll never reach him. And equally perilous in verse 17, at the other end of the spectrum, is if you reject Jesus through a wicked, ignorant life, you may die before your time. And so how do we avoid the perils at both ends of the moral spectrum? How do we avoid destroying ourselves through either trying to be Jesus or through wickedness and ignorance? Well, Solomon tells us all in verse 18. For here he says, "It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes." And so here Solomon gives you two bits of wisdom on how to stay right in the middle. First bit of wisdom. You stay in the middle by being aware of both principles. Don't just grasp one and then let go of the other. You need to hold on to both together. You need to uphold that even though you'll never be Jesus, you still have to answer to Jesus, which emphasizes your need to fear or revere Jesus. Or as Solomon puts it at the end of verse 18, whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So just before we keep moving on, let me ask you, where are you on Solomon's spectrum? Are you trying to be Jesus? Or are you being over wicked and disobedient to Jesus? Or are you revering Jesus? For here's the big idea. The answer is option C, revering Jesus. Revering and fearing him is how you avoid either. It's how you avoid either trying to be him or trying to reject him through wickedness, which brings me to verse 19. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. It's not just that wisdom offers shelter and protection, it also empowers and strengthens. Well, in this past year, I've ministered to two women outside of our church, two women whose husbands just walked out on them and their kids. Now, one of the women is a Christian who chose to let us open the Bible to help her work through forgiveness. And even though her situation is still devastating, by God's grace, she's doing okay. While the other woman is not a Christian, who instead chose to keep opening a bottle and keep taking it out on her kids. She often calls at night just to vent, usually after she's just phoned her ex to leave another abusive message. Needless to say, she's not doing okay. So the first woman is walking the hard path of forgiveness, while the second woman is walking the hard path of bitterness. Now, neither path is easy, friend, but only one path offers the ability to keep enduring. Forgiveness. And what strengthens her to be able to make that decision? Wisdom. Wisdom strengthens you because it lets you see what you've been given in Jesus. Wisdom understands his forgiveness empowers your forgiveness, so that unlike bitterness, you'll actually have a chance of being strong enough to get through it. And what's more, to get through it, wisdom also teaches us to have a sober view of humanity in verse 20. And so wisdom knows not to put too much hope in or expectations on other people, for like you, they too are sinful. We have sinned against others, others have sinned against us, and all of us have sinned against God. Wisdom understands everyone is sinful, and in so doing, our wisdom teaches us not to make an idol out of other individuals, not to make an idol out of anyone except Jesus. For indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous other than him, no one who does what is right and never sins. Which goes a long way to explain why this world is like it is. It helps explain the crookedness of our existence. even though it may not answer all of our questions specifically, verse 20 goes a long way to answer them generally, i.e. life is crooked because of the general sinfulness of humanity, either directly or indirectly, which means, as I said to my nephew just this past week, you know, before you thrust your fist at God, first take an honest look at what the cross says about us and what God did in response. Verse 21. And this is where Solomon starts to give us some really practical wisdom about listening and speaking. Verse 21. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. So here's the thing, you know, people say a lot of things, but not everything is worth hearing, which means you need to choose what you listen to carefully. You need to be discerning. And Solomon gives the example of a servant, a worker, cursing, which kind of sounds like an ancient prophecy of the public service. You know, so if you've ever said something about your boss that's negative, apparently you're not the first. Who would have guessed? And if you're the boss who happens to be forwarded a derogatory email written about you, Solomon says that sometimes, you know, sometimes not reading it is better. And even if you do read it, and you probably will, let's be honest, don't take it so seriously. You know, sometimes it's better to just have a good laugh and bin it, because in verse 22, every one of us has been there. Every one of us has said something negative about our superior. Though hopefully we weren't silly enough to put it in an email. At the moment, I'm preaching through a mic that's digital, and in its settings, you can turn up the sensitivity. And when I was testing it, what I discovered was if you crank up the sensitivity on the output on what you can hear, it leads to a really unpleasant experience. And what Solomon's saying is, he's saying the same thing here when it comes to our listening. Now, it's not wise to crank up our sensitivity too high on our output, on the things that we can hear. For if we do, then sooner or later, it's going to lead to a really unpleasant experience. But it is wise to crank up the sensitivity on our input on when we speak, to avoid causing unnecessary offense to others. And so just think of how many friendships or how many marriages or how many workplace situations, you know, may have been saved, even ministries, if we actually applied this wisdom to our lives. If we were more careful when it comes to how we speak, and more discerning and less sensitive when we listen. Which brings me to verse 23 to 25, which say this: all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I'm determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? And so Solomon concedes, you know, even though wisdom is a good thing, it's not easy to find it. Which is why in the next verse, he does some research. In verse 25, he turns his mind, he investigates and he searches. He doesn't say, you know, I don't have all the answers, so it's not just worth it. Then put down his pen and walk out like he probably would have done earlier. No, there has been some progress. For here he sees benefit in still trying his best despite having unanswered questions. And he does that in verse 25, looking at the empirical evidence. He investigates wisdom, the scheme of things, and stupidity and folly and wickedness. And he understands wisdom isn't merely received through reading scripture. It's also acquired empirically. It's also acquired from observing both positive and negative experience. And he gives us an example from his own negative experience with promiscuity in verse 26, where he says this: "I find more bitter than death the woman who's a snare, whose heart's a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare." Well, no one had more opportunity to discover the bitterness of promiscuity than the guy with 1,000 women. And what a snare that proved to be, for this is what we read in 1 Kings. Solomon loved many foreign women. He had 700 wives of noble birth and 300 concubines who turned his heart away from the Lord, just as God had warned. Friends, there is wisdom to be learned from experience, not just our own experience, but also from the experience of others. Which is why whenever I become aware of a young Christian who's maybe tempted to either show interest in an unbeliever or even start maybe playing the field, Solomon's experience in 1 Kings is one I strongly recommend they read. For his experience in this reveals that what looks like freedom is actually a bitter snare that leads to a form of spiritual imprisonment. Now, for nothing will threaten to turn away the heart of a young Christian away from Jesus more than the love of a non-believer. So learn wisdom from the experience of Solomon and the experience of others. It is how you please God through not allowing their experience become your future. Verse 27. "Look," says the teacher, "this is what I have discovered. I have added one thing to another." So he says that's how he discovered the scheme of things. So even though finding wisdom can be difficult, it gets easier the more you do it. Because when you discover one thing, it helps you to discover or understand other things, because many things are interconnected or indicative and therefore cumulative. Just like learning math makes it so much easier learning chemistry, and so it is with wisdom. So it is with discovering the scheme of things. So Solomon, it's like he's trying to spur us on and say, don't give up when it comes to wisdom, because it does get easier if you keep persevering, because it tends to be cumulative. Which brings me to verse 28, which is a verse many say makes Solomon either at best chauvinistic or at worst misogynistic. And to that, I say this. First of all, when it comes to how we should treat women, I don't think scripture presents Solomon as the authority. If anything, it presents him as the opposite. And secondly, when Solomon says he only found one righteous guy in 1,000, blokes, I'm sorry, but that's hardly a compliment, for that's like 0.001%. You know, see, kids, I told you, math, it can help. That's not exactly a flattering average. And so, as one commentator has said on this, Solomon's point is, gender is not the answer. You know, both men and women share the same problem, and we already see this all the way back in Eden. Both Adam and Eve failed in their God-given responsibilities, which means the solution is neither men nor women, it is Jesus. Which brings Solomon back to humanity's baseline in verse 29. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Here Solomon is bringing us back to Genesis 3, so that in case we still haven't figured it out, in case there is still some doubt, humanity is the reason why life has become so crooked and difficult. It's because of our scheming, which is why every one of us needs Jesus. Jesus being the one who said that even though people came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom, like Queen of Sheba, Jesus said in his own time, speaking of himself, that one greater than Solomon is here. For when we not only hear Jesus' wisdom in his teaching, but hear of what he did for our sin, it even changes our appearance. Which brings me to the first verse in chapter 8, which is our last verse for today, and it reads like this. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. You know, as I read this great verse, it immediately made me think of a guy I know who used to be a drug addict. He used to have, I remember, sores all over his face and some of his teeth were missing. He looked really hard, generally unwell and just terrible. But now he looks really settled and healthy. And what changed his appearance? Jesus. Because in Jesus, he found a place to deal with and redeem his pain rather than keep resorting to a behavior that just kept reinforcing his pain. Now, meeting Jesus gave him wisdom that just changed everything, a totally new perspective. And now he's even working in full-time prison ministry, trying to help other addicts and criminals do the same thing. And so, friends, there it is. In life, there is no question you won't have all the answers, but it is still worth the effort. And wisdom is how you do well. Wisdom is what makes sense of everything. It makes all the difference, and you find it by giving your life to and following Jesus. And so that's it from me. And now I'm going to pray to finish. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are so many things in life which we do struggle to understand. But we thank you for the ultimate truth that you are sovereign. And so again, Lord, we pray that you would really help us this day and every day, not just on the good days, but on the hard days, to trust in your providence. So, Father, as we go about life, not having all the answers, still having so many unanswered questions, help us to still know that it is worth the effort. Help us to gain as much wisdom as we can from Scripture, from both positive and negative experience, but above all, through following your Son, Jesus, who died for our sin and gives us a future beyond all this crookedness. Amen. And now, friends, I'm going to hand us back to Tim, Sarah, and Zoe, who are going to lead us in our last song for today.